would, to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings 15. We're moving through the kings tonight. We're going to see a lot of different kings raised up and take their place and different things. And we're moving on through Kings to a place where soon we'll be coming to Elijah. And things kind of pick up in 1 Kings when you start seeing Elijah the prophet and the things that God did with him, and then after him, Elisha, and how God used him double, because that's what he asked for. And so when we get to those two, things kind of get a little bit better. These few chapters here with all of these kings and the wars and the battles and all this stuff, it's kind of like, okay, Lord, how many of this you have? And as I look at that, though, and I see all these battles that we're going to be reading about tonight, and I think about within the body of Christ, a lot of times there's battles between believers. And, you know, God has prescribed ways to deal with one another and to use His Word as a foundation to bring us together and bring things together. And just as these kings, a lot of times they weren't acknowledging the Word. They weren't seeking out the Word. And a lot of times in the church overall, that starts to happen as well. Christians forget to really use the foundation of the Word. Something happens to them, and the first thing they do is they turn to whatever, you know, turn to the lawyer, or, oh, I'm going to sue this, I'm going to sue that. And it's just not scriptural. You know, God has laid out and prescribed ways for every issue and every problem that we could ever come up with. And yet we got to search out sometimes. And that's the problem that we have a lot of times as believers. We don't take the time to search His Word, to study His Word, and to seek Him first and foremost. So we'll look at that, and so that's kind of a preface of some of the stuff here, because as I go through these chapters and look at it and looking and just praying, Lord, what do we apply out of here? That's what I want all of us to take out of here, is something to apply to our lives, because I don't want you to just look at this as a book that was written thousands of years ago and it doesn't pertain to us, because this is the Word of God, and it's the living Word of God, and so there should be something for all of us in some way. If not tonight, within another day or two, you may be surprised at what the Holy Spirit brings back from these areas of scriptures that you go, oh, that makes sense now. And so just as we take care of that, so I just wanted to lay that out. But starting in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. And so just as Jeroboam had reigned in the north, Abijam came to the throne in the south and reigned over Judah. Remember, we have the north is called Israel, the south is called Judah. And Judah is had, I believe it was 8 good kings overall, whereas Israel, the northern kingdom, never had one good king at all. All their kings were evil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so here we have a new king coming onto the throne in the south, called Abijam. I guess that's a good name if you're living in those times. So verse 2 through 5 says that he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And when it says his father David, it means that he was in the lineage of David. David wasn't his, you know, exact father, just to let you see that. He's talking about he's in the line of David. And so they consider David the father of all of this in that situation. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So we see it's interesting how often through the kings and the chronicles, David's name comes up. David's name continues to appear. And F.B. Meyer said this, how long after David's sun had set did the light of his life glimmer over his house? You know, how long after he was gone, it just keeps coming back to David did right in the sight of the Lord. David had this singleness toward God. And he continues to do that because David shone so brightly and he loved God so intensely that he worshiped God so fervently. Boy, only to be known like that. You know, to have people say your name and say, oh man, he loves the Lord intense. He worships fervently. Man, when he's in there worshiping God, not only when there's somebody playing music up here, when he's in his private time, just worshiping the Lord, giving God glory from his heart like that, to be able to be known like that. And David, we see the glow of his life remained upon his family for many generations, all through down these generations. And so what we enjoy as Christians today is because there have been those before us who have prayed on our behalf, and they've given of themselves for intercessory prayer. You know, so they passed down this heritage to us down this line. And so I believe how important it is that we see in our lives a way to have long-term effects years down the road, just as David did. But, you know, we have this heritage. And most of us, if we go back a little ways, you know, mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, whoever it is, we'll find that probably, you know, a lot of times their Bibles get passed down. And a lot of times if you have that Bible, you can see some of the prayers that they'd written in there, some of the scriptures that they had marked, and some of the things for not only their kids, their grandkids, and their great-grandkids. And the prayers of those that have gone before us have really, God has used, I believe, to keep us in his will and draw us to him. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit honors that. You know, my wife had six sisters. She didn't know I was going to say this. But anyway, she had six sisters, seven girls in one house. Can you imagine? Wow. And her dad worked in the mental institution up in Ohio, in Oregon. So he had it going both ways, you know. But her mom was a Salvation Army soldier. And her mom prayed diligently for her daughters. And most all of them had fell away at one time or another. But every night, I'm told that her mom was down there on her knees praying for her girls. And now all of them are back with the Lord. Some of them in his presence. But they're all walking with the Lord now. They love Jesus. But it was through the prayers of that saint, you know, that was going to battle for her children and then her grandchildren on down the line. And so, you know, when you pray for your family, there it's not in vain. You know, sometimes you feel like, oh man, they're never going to come to the Lord. Well, no, that's maybe probably not true, because God will honor your prayers. You know, God will see that and he'll honor your heart for that. And so, you know, it's hard for parents as you see your kids kind of straying away. You know, it's tough. But, you know, you have to know and believe the scriptures. By faith, God, you're going to answer that. You're going to draw them back to you. You're going to draw them back. You know, and so just to be able to have that heritage as David had, to be able to read about this over and over, because of David, God intervened and he gave all of these things to his, you know, inheritance down below them because of David and his heart. And then verse 6 picks it up again. It says, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Excuse me. So there's this continual war between the northern Israel and southern Israel. And here they are. They at one time, they were the 12 tribes together. They were in the wilderness together, moving together, following after the cloud and the fire, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they were all eating of the same thing, the manna that God gave them every day. They were all in unity at that point, but then what happened? they got into the promised land, and then this division started taking place because of disobedience and wanting power and wanting authority. And so there was this war, this continual war. And remember, David was the warrior, and the kingdom was at battle when David was king. But when Solomon took over, it said there was peace. You know, when David left a kingdom of peace and prosperity, but because of divisiveness of hearts, things started to go astray. And so now this man named Asa reigns in Judah. And verse 9 says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, a southern kingdom. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So here's one of the kings of the southern kingdom that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa was a good king. He was a great king. We're going to see why here in just a moment. Verse 12 goes on. It says, and he banished. He got rid of the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. Now that was I got a mark down here somewhere. That was a goddess of the Canaanites, this Asherah, and she made this obscene image of this goddess. And so it goes on, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. And that the Kidron Valley, that's the little valley that runs between the Jerusalem where the temple was and the Mount of Olives. And so Kidron means the like a dark, and that's where the blood of the sacrifices would run down through that little place. And so Asa took this obscene image of this goddess of the Canaanites that his grandmother had built and made and formed, and he burned it there in the Kidron at that point. And so he's one of the great kings of the southern kingdom. He's one, and we'll see more. Actually, you can read more about him in Chronicles. 1st, 2nd Chronicles goes into some real good detail about Asa and the kind of king that he was. But he was dedicated to the Lord. Dedicated to the Lord. He broke down the idols that competed against the Lord, not only in his life, but in the life of the Israelites, of Judah down in the southern kingdom. And he even dealt with his own mother. He dealt with her and his grandmother. And that might sound brutal, but Jesus said our love for him must be so intense that our love for our parents or for any other person would seem to be hatred in comparison. Now, when it says in the New Testament, Jesus said, anybody that doesn't hate his mother and father more than me. Now, that word hate basically doesn't mean in the context that we use the word hate today. When it's used in the scriptures, it means that you would love less. So in other words, Jesus is saying, anyone that doesn't love their parents less than me. And so it's not a hate like we think, oh, I got to hate my mom in order to follow Jesus. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's a priority. You have to love your parents or anyone else less than him. He needs to be that priority. He needs to be first and foremost. You need to love him more than your spouse. You need to love him more than your children. You need to love him more than your extended family and all your ministry and all the other stuff. God has to be at the top of that priority chain. And then everything else falls into place as you do that. And so for Asa to deal with his mother and his grandmother is just showing that he loved them less than he loved the Lord God. And so that's where we're at today. And so if it comes down to choosing mom or choosing the Lord, you've got to choose the Lord. And that's what Asa did. And when I mean choose, because a lot of times today especially, you have parents maybe that aren't walking with the Lord. Or maybe they're caught up in a false religion or something like that. And when you try to start to talk to them about the Lord, they say, well, you know, you can't do that or you won't be part of our family. Well, at that moment, you got to decide, well, okay, well, I'm going to walk with the Lord. And when you're obedient to do that, I've seen in my life and in others' lives over the years that God brings healing to those relationships when you stand your ground. It's kind of like the rich young ruler. You know, he asked the Lord, he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him, he said, well, sell everything you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler put his head down and walked away. He couldn't do that. He couldn't get rid of the stuff to follow after Jesus. And I always, as I look at the nature and the character of God, I think if the rich young ruler would have said, and from his heart truly, okay, I believe the Lord would have said, okay, you don't have to sell it. Just, you know, you can come with me. Because God's not the kind of God that demands those type of things from us normally. It's just he wants to see where our heart is. He wants to make sure that our heart is set before him. It's kind of like the song, you know, where you lead, I will follow. You know, what you desire for me, I will do it. And then when we do that, he adds so much more onto us. Like I always say, you can't outgive God. It just can't happen. So they chose the Lord over his mom and his grandmother in this situation. Then verse 14 says, but the high places were not removed. I thought that's pretty interesting. He took down all these other things. He got rid of all these things, but for some reason there was this little place that he did not remove the high places. And again, remember, the high places were where they built to go worship, because there was trees up there, there was shade up there, it was comfortable up there. It was pleasant to go and worship up there instead of having to go to the temple and go through all of the stuff and in the crowds and all the different things. And so for whatever reason, he left the high places. You know, and a lot of times as believers, we can come to the Lord, but we leave some high places in our lives. We leave some things that were just kind of tucked under our belt here a little bit. Oh, we're going to put that away. Nobody can see that. You know, and I always talk about the little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home. And at the end of it, the analogy is that this man invited Christ into his heart, and he has the different rooms. And at the end of the little booklet, Jesus is leaving when the man's coming home. And Jesus, the man said, where are you going? He said, I got to get out of there. Something's in there, stinks. I can't be around it. And the guy gets angry at first because he said, I've given you every room in my house. I just have that little closet. I just have that little thing in that closet, and you want me to get rid of that too? And Jesus said, no, you can keep it, but I can't be there with it. And so the guy finally just says to him, okay, well, you've got to clean it out. I can't do it. And Jesus said, just give me the key, you know, and I'll do it for you. But, you know, there's those high places. It's easy for us not to get rid of all the high places, those things that we think are highlights in our life, those places that are comfortable, those things that we're used to. And so, but the high places were not removed, verse 14. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself dedicated, silver and gold utensils. And so although he didn't complete the task, Asa's heart was right. He had a better heart than anybody else around at that time. And his heart was right, and that's what the Lord looks at. We see that in 1 Samuel 16:7, where the Lord says, you know, you're looking at the outward. They were looking at the big, tall man and the stature and the handsome instead of the young shepherd boy, David. And the Lord says, you know what? I don't look at the outside. I look at the heart. He checks and he investigates the heart. He sees where our heart's at and what's right and what isn't right before him. And so he looks at that. And so verse 16 says, now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel. So there was war between him and the north all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. Ramah was like a fortified city, was on kind of the border from, as you would go from the south toward the north, Ramah was this fortified city. So he built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So he was keeping him going. He didn't want anybody going from the north down to the south as well, leaving him in his position. He was guarding that. Verse 18 says, then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrinamon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there has been between my father and your father. See, I've sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad hated King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Makkah, and Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tarsah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. And the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased at his feet, in his feet. So Asa rested with his father. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So Asa did all this stuff. He got this other, the king of Syria, to go against Israel. And when Baasha heard about that, he retreated from Ramah. And then Asa went in, tears down the city, and uses the material to build a couple of other places for his own self and for his own kingdom at that point. But he was a great leader. Asa was a godly man. He was a wonderful king. And yet, he contracted this disease in his feet. Not really clear what the disease was. But it's interesting, if you turn to, you don't have to turn there right now, but in 2 Chronicles 16:12, it tells us that Asa sought the physicians and not the Lord. He sought the physicians and not the Lord, and so therefore he died. He didn't seek the Lord first. He didn't put them first. Now, doctors are a gift of God. The wisdom they have are from God and everything else. But I'm wrong if I place faith in the doctors above placing my hope and faith in the God who heals. So that doesn't mean that I'd never go to a doctor or never call a doctor. That's not what I'm saying. But pray. You know, seek the Lord for that first. It's like when I pray for these requests. You know, a lot of times I pray, give the doctors the wisdom, because then we're seeking Him first, even to use the doctors to be able to bring about that healing. Because He chooses, He uses doctors. He uses modern science that has came from Him to be able to bring about healing. So, I mean, for me to think about a kidney transplant, you know, we had a couple of brothers here on our worship team in the past, and one of them needed a kidney transplant, and his brother-in-law was a match. And they both went into the hospital one day. We were down there, and they came out, and they're both like, one's got one less kidney, the other's got a good, healthy kidney. It's amazing how science has been able to do that, but it's not apart from God. See, God gave those men that wisdom. God allowed that to take place. And yet Asa here, he sought the physicians and not God. And so we have to be kind of think about that for our own selves when we have an affliction. I mean, don't just rush right out. You know, when you get a headache, don't just run to the medicine cabinet to take some pills. You know, whatever's going on, instead of that, pray first. But like I say, God can use the medications. He will use them. He does use them. It's not wrong to use them and have them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we have to keep that in mind and to consider that as we're going through there. So place your hope and faith in the God who heals. You know, that's the main thing. So the implication in Chronicles is that Asa sought the Lord, if he had sought the Lord first before he sought the physicians, maybe the outcome could have been a lot different for Asa. We don't know that, but it possibly is. It seems that way as you read Chronicles, especially. The way that it's put in the context is almost like if he hadn't have done it that way, he might have lived longer. Our faith must never be in only in human ability or in the technology. Our faith needs to be in God, always in God's sovereignty, to be able to pray, God, your will be done. Your will, not ours, be done. You know, when we have those here on our chronic affliction list, and I pray for them day by day, and when I'm front praying for them before every service, it's like, Lord, you know, sometimes you wonder, why don't you just heal them? But there's a reason. God has a purpose and a reason. But it's just like when Paul talked about the thorn in his flesh. He said, the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we just have to know that God's grace is sufficient. Through all the pain, through all the suffering, just be able to know, God, your grace will get me through. Because the Bible says, cast all your care upon him. All your care. Physical, mental, spiritual, financial. And then it says, let him direct you from there. Let him direct your path in those ways. Instead of just going right to the doctor first and foremost type of thing. But you know, that, like I say, there's nothing, you know, the doctors are practicing. So one of these days they're going to get it right. But verse 25, Cecilia always tells me that when we talk about doctors. They're practicing. Verse 25 says, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So amazing. You would think after these kids would see the judgment of God that upon their fathers and stuff, and that it would even resulted in death to them, it seems like they wouldn't follow so blindly after their ways. But it just seems like they continue to follow this false worship instituted by their fathers. But, you know, they didn't heed that. They didn't take the information. They didn't listen to it. You know, they need to realize that if it happened to their father, it's probably going to happen to them. Learn from those things. Learn from our own mistakes. Sometimes we don't even do that. You know, sometimes we keep banging up against that wall. You know, how many times are you going to hit that wall before you realize, oh, there's a door over there? Well, Jesus says he's the door, and we need to walk through him. Then verse 27 says, then Baasha, the son of Abijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. While Nadab and all of Israel laid siege on Gibbethon, Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So all of this killing was in fulfillment of the prophecy because Jeroboam had sinned and he caused Israel to sin by chasing them off into these false worship, by taking them. So in the north, in fulfillment of the prophecy that we read about in chapter 14, the house of Jeroboam is wiped out by assassination and murder. And that was prophesied. It was told. God said this is going to happen. And just like all of the prophecies in the Bible, they either have already been fulfilled or they will be fulfilled to the letter. They just, every one of them. And so you can be able to realize and know that. And so here again, as you see, Jeroboam's family getting killed and murdered and not dying in a natural way, just as it was prophesied in chapter 14. God's word is true, and God is faithful to complete it. And so because of sin, because of disobedience, that's the outcome of it. And a lot of people say, well, how come there's so much murder and blah, blah, in the Bible? Well, because God lays out some things and said, if you don't do this, this will happen. And when people don't do it, it happens. That's just the fulfillment of scriptures. Then verse 31 says, now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And so again, continuing war going on there. And then verse 33, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tisra and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So you start to see this real pattern here. This pattern that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's not only that they were disobedient, but they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did contrary to what the Word of God is. And see, keep in mind, Israel, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, God set them apart. Why? To be an example for the rest of the world to see his blessings being poured out on people. See, he desired Israel to be obedient, to do right, so that other people that weren't Israelis would be able to see and say, oh, I want what they have. And so it's the same thing for us today. We're to be salt and light. We're supposed to be that example of his love, of his mercy and his grace. We're supposed to be those lights that would shine forth and people would say, oh, I want what they have. We're to be that salt. And salt makes people thirsty and it preserves things. And so we need to be that preservative of the Word of God, making other people that don't know the Lord thirsty for the things of the Lord. And yet so many times we do evil in the sight of the Lord. And people look at us and go, well, you're no. Why should I be a Christian? Look what you're doing. You know, we need to be that example. We need to be set apart in the world. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It just means that if we mess up in front of them, that we say, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have lied, or I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said this, or whatever the case may be. Just to be able to apologize for that. Now, most of them say, well, that's no big deal. But in their minds and in their heart, they're going, that's different. Nobody's ever done that before. And they said they did it because of Jesus. Maybe this Jesus thing is more real than they're giving him credit for. And so to be that, and so when you're reading about all this murdering, all these things that are taking place with them because they did evil in the sight of the Lord, it's because God wanted them to be blessed. He wanted the nation of Israel to be so blessed that the other nations would serve him too, that the other nations would call out to him. And because they didn't do that, there had to be discipline. There had to be things come against them so that then again the other nations would say, hey, their God doesn't mess around. Yeah, man. You know, they were worshiping all of these false gods, and their false gods wasn't able to do that. You know, in a few weeks when we get to Elijah and we see the example when he brings down fire from heaven to burn up the cows, he also burn up the water around the altar and everything, and he turns to the false prophets. He says, what happened to your God? Is he in the restroom? Basically is the context of what it's saying. Did he have to go to the restroom? So you know that there's that example being given, both good and bad. And so for us to be that good example is that. And so they're going on. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. And so again, it's astounding that even though he was a tool in the hand of the Lord to mete out judgment upon the house of Jeroboam, specifically upon Nadab, Baasha nonetheless still follows in the footstep of the king who was destined for destruction. He was destined for destruction. Just to see this and going on, and I think the thing to take away from that for us is learn from our own mistakes. You know, we all have those times where we fall short and we're struggling with something, but if you find that you're continuing in the same thing, get some help for it. You know, come get some counsel or go to another brother and sister, you know, and be able to get some support and some help and encouragement. You know, on Monday nights we have the Most Excellent Way here. And it's supposed to be a recovery group, but it's pretty much just a support group of believers studying the Word of God together. and it ends up being such an encouragement because people come in there and just lay things out on the table. And nobody goes, oh, shame on you. You know, because we're all in the same boat, rowing with the same oars. You know, we have these struggles. But to be there and have that fellowship and that encouragement, this last Monday, this week, the topic was fellowship and the importance of not forsaking the assembling together of one another, even more so as you see the day drawing near. And it says for encouragement. We all need encouragement sometimes. And so you have to be honest. You have to be real. You know, and you just have to reach out and say that. You know, a church I went to years ago, our little logo, our little expression that we used was real people finding real answers. And that's what it's all about. We all have questions. And we all are living in a real world, and we need real answers. And I remember one time I went to Disneyland, and I had that shirt on. It said that on the back. And I got so many comments in line at Disneyland. It opened up so many doors to share about the Lord with. Because people have questions. And when you say you have an answer, then you didn't need to have an answer. But the answers are in the Word of God. They're very clear. They're right there. All we have to do is seek them out. All we have to do is search for them with all of our heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So anyway, I had notes for another chapter, but we're pretty close tonight, so I think we'll just have some time of prayer. I'm just going to pray, okay? Does that sound all right to everybody? All right. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, and as I go over this chapter and all of these things about war and killing and all of these things, and we see that today, the society we live in today, Lord, there's war, there's killing, needless killings of multitudes, even of unborn babies. That, Lord, we just know that you're not pleased with all of these things, that we're not being, as a church overall, that example that would draw people to you. Lord, Christianity is under fire today, and Lord, we know that's to be expected as we read your scriptures. We see that in the end times, there will be this apostasy. Hearts will grow cold, and there will be people that will just want to take teachers that will tickle their ears. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us in here this evening that wouldn't be us, that we would be those that would do right in the sight of the Lord. That we, again, would follow you wherever you tell us to go. We would be obedient to your word. We would be an encouragement and just family together. Lord, help us to not to have pride that when we're struggling that we won't reach out to someone for help. That we wouldn't have pride to try to put on that mask that everything's just fine when in reality it's not. Lord, and if someone comes to us and asks for help, Lord, help us to be that, not to put any judgments on them, not to be shocked or surprised, Lord, just to be able to be loving and careful to do your word with them, careful to help them to get back up. Lord, you say to strengthen the bones that are weak, to build them up. And so help us to do that as your family tonight. Lord, as your children and just gathered together here. I just pray for everyone in this room tonight. Lord, if there's anyone that just has some areas of struggle, I pray that you would just heal them right now. Lord, that you would bring comfort and encouragement. If there's just battling with depression, I pray that you would lift their spirits up by the power of your word. Lord, I just pray for us, Lord, tonight, that we would be those lights shining forth to a world around us, that we would take a stand. We wouldn't care what people would think, what people would say, but we would just get rid of those high places in our lives. And Lord, that brings some persecution. And yet you say, blessed are those who are persecuted for your name's sake. Lord, there's a great reward for that. So we thank you for this time now. I thank you for everyone that's here. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would just draw closer and closer to each other and closer to you. So we thank you now for your word and for your Holy Spirit being with us. Lead and guide us now in the power of your name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, all right, folks. Have a great rest of the week. Sunday morning we start the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So hope to see you all there if you can be.